would be the men's prayer breakfast. It's at 8 o'clock. We sit around and eat and talk, and we do say a couple prayers, so I guess we can call it a men's prayer breakfast still. And we're looking forward to that. We'd love to have you come. And there's a VBS meeting immediately following this service, and it'll just be right up here by the piano. So if you're a part of that, make sure you come to that. We also have a thank you note from the Carriage Town, the homeless shelter in Flint. Thank you for inviting me to share a little bit about Carriage Town Ministries in the morning, and for the food and clothing donations. And that's from the volunteer coordinator, Cindy Johns, and she appreciates that. Make sure you look through the bulletin. There is a mention in there about the roof fund. A shade under $10,000 has been donated and designated as for the roof, and we still need about $15,000 if we want to consider that the overflow fund a little bit. We'd only need about $10,000, but if we want to have that extra $5,000 just in case, we need about $15,000. So keep that in mind, and we wanted to make sure everybody was informed about that. I'm sure there's lots of other stuff going on. Make sure you look in your bulletin. There is one change that we need to mention. June 28th, we had a youth group party there. We're not going to be able to have it on that particular night, so you can just cross that off if that was applied to you. But we're really glad you're here. If this is the first time Sunday, or maybe the first time in a long time, in the pews in front of you, there's these little cards, welcome cards, get to know you cards, whatever you want to call them. You can fill that out, and as the offering plate goes by, you can drop that in. That way we can get to know you a little bit, a little bit of record of who you are. And I think that's all the announcements I have. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes for prayer. Father God, we very much thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. Father, we are glad that you're watching over us, caring for us every moment of every day. And we would just pray that that would ring true this morning, and that we would have a great service. In Jesus' name, amen. Dale. Okay. I almost forgot. Today is what we call graduation Sunday, and there was three or four graduates that potentially might have come today, and I think one actually did come. Zach, you want to come up here? I know it's sort of scary in front of the big crowd, but why don't you come up here, Zach? So Zach has been coming to the church for a number of years. He's been involved in youth group, and you were even downstairs with the elementary. Didn't you come then? No. You didn't come then, but you've been coming to the youth group. So we've got you this really nice leather Bible, and it's the version that we use here in church, and it's genuine leather, okay? So you have to take care of it. But he has leather cleaner, so we're all set. So, Zach, we're really excited for you, and make sure that we as a church family remember Zach, keep him in prayer. And this summer, I know he is going to be working a lot and things like that, so just keep him in your prayers, okay? Thank you, Zach. You can sit down. Go ahead.
Please remain seated, but join with me in singing.
We started a teaching series called I Love My Church. As I stood by the door after the service, I had three people tell me they loved their church, so at least three people, three of you love this place. It was nice to hear, but I hope it's true for all of you. But honestly, loving your church is very rare in today's world. For many people, church is like flossing. Something we know we should do, something that is good for us, but not something we necessarily look forward to. We know lots of people aren't in love with church because there are many people who are actually walking away from church, especially people in the 18 to 29-year-old age range. A few years ago, the Barna Research Group surveyed nearly 1,300 people ages 18 to 29, and they asked them why they had left church. And you have a note sheet in your bulletin, and I have some of these figures there so you can look at them again later. Here's some of the top four answers. 31% said they left church because it was boring. Nearly a third of all people who responded to this poll said they quit going to church because it was boring. Very popular answer, and it's a very telling answer. Somehow, we've taken the most exciting news of all time, that Jesus died on the cross and he offers forgiveness and he rose from the dead and that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. Somehow, we've made that message boring. One of the other reasons given why they left church was that faith is not relevant to my career, life, or interests. 24%, nearly a quarter of all those who responded, said faith was not relevant to them. 23% said they left church because the Bible was not taught clearly enough. And 20%, one-fifth of these young adults who attended church as a teenager, said that God seems missing from my experience at church. On your note sheet, I have the website, the article that I got this from. You can look that up later. But the fact is, thousands of people each week are leaving church and they're not coming back. And I guess I'm here to say that it doesn't have to be that way. We can fall in love with church, and guests that come here, they can fall in love with church if we're living out our purpose, if we're reaching our potential, and if we're growing spiritually. Now, maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, this teaching series, it's not really for me. I think every once in a while we need to be reminded what our purpose is so that we can continue to move forward and grow spiritually. So that's why we're talking about this. I love my church. Last week we talked about one of the reasons why or how we can get people to love church, and that's to celebrate what God celebrates, and that is when lost sinners are saved. This means that much of the fluff in church, the things that we value, the things that we cling to, the things that we hold dear, the things that we're celebrating really aren't that important. What's important is that lost sinners are being saved. And we need to be reaching out to lost sinners just like Jesus did. Do you remember that in Luke chapter 19, where we were last week? The sinners, most times, truthfully, they weren't found by Jesus. Jesus didn't have to go to them and seek them out. The sinners actually went to him. They were drawn to him. The sinners, those in need of physical and spiritual healing, the worst of the worst who were in desperate need of God's forgiveness, they never waited around for Jesus to come to them. Instead, they went to him. They were drawn to him. Are they to us? You can apply that however you want to us as a church or you as an individual. I want you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John this afternoon, all in one sitting, okay? You're going to see in all those books that the sinners, they crowded around Jesus. He was constantly dealing with huge crowds. In fact, sometimes they had to get into a boat and go out into the water because the crowds were just pushing against him so much. People who couldn't be more unlike Jesus were drawn to him. Why is that? Why did the crowds just press and push him constantly? Well, Pastor Josh, that's easy, you know. He healed people of disease, and he gave people free food, and we can't do that. Are you sure? We offer spiritual healing, which is oftentimes more important than physical healing. We offer the bread of life and the living water that if you eat and drink of that, you will never hunger or thirst again. I need to be careful because I don't want to get off track. We need to celebrate what God celebrates. Now this week, in this sermon series, this teaching series, how do we get, let's develop the idea further. How do we get people to the point where they love the church? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to be reading starting in verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9. Some of you maybe are already there, and that's good. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." There is a lot of information here. There's really no way I can cover all these concepts this morning. So we're going to finish it tonight. And if you walk away this morning and your interest is piqued, or maybe you have some more questions, you can come back tonight and we'll try to settle it. Of course, if no one shows up tonight, I'll know that I bombed this morning. But verse 19, it says, "I have made myself a servant to all for one reason and one reason only, in order to win people." Now, the writer of this particular book of the Bible, he's an apostle, he's a pastor, he's an evangelist, and he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's telling us that he relinquished his preferences in order to win people. In fact, he does this in order to win as many people as possible. So if we're going to be a church that lost people are drawn to and will grow to love, then we need to commit to embracing biblical truth, but also maybe pushing aside some of our preferences, maybe some of those barriers that might prevent people from coming. Now, I do want to make a note here before somebody starts running wildly with that idea. We cannot get rid of all barriers. For instance, some people find the cross offensive because it's a symbol of death. We cannot get rid of that. Some people say that, you know, Jesus was sinless, and I just don't believe that. Nobody could actually do that. We can't get rid of that barrier. We have to talk about biblical truth, even if it offends somebody. We need to stick with the purely biblical message, but maybe we need to get rid of some barriers that possibly stop people from loving church. Now, verse 20 and 21 offer a couple examples. When Paul witnessed to the Jews, what did he strive to do? To fit in with them. This means he would observe their traditions as far as dress, as far as what he would eat. He would get rid of cultural barriers in order to witness to them. And then in verse 21, when he went to the Gentiles, the Greek people, what would he do with them? He would strive to fit in with them and observe their cultural preferences and the way they dress and the way they ate. He would come to their level and converse how they conversed in order to what? Reach them. He would become like them to win them. In other words, he was flexible. I think this is in your notes if you want to fill this out. Preaching the gospel and winning souls, at least from our end, is about first stating the biblical message, and then it is about flexibility. And if you don't get anything else this morning, please get this, and I really want you to hear this. Winning souls is about flexibility because we aren't Jews and we aren't Gentiles anymore. What are we now? Christians. So Paul would have to step out of his Christian shoes and go put on his Jewish shoes in order to win them. Now, you have to remember about Paul, his heritage, his upbringing, his previous religion was all what? Jewish. But he was now a Christian. So he had to flex back a little bit and be like a Jew in order to win them. Now, this is just a little freebie, something that I thought of myself, and I put it in my notes. The idea of Messianic Jews, it's never really made sense to me. And if you look at this passage and study it out deeply, I don't think it would make sense to Paul either. Because once you're saved, you're no longer a Jew. You're a Christian. Same thing is true with Gentiles. When you're trying to win them, you can act like them, you can do some things like they are, but once they are saved, what does that Gentile need to do? They need to come out of that lifestyle and that system, and they need to begin to act like what? A Christian. Sounds like you're getting this. I hear some feedback, okay? We don't have messianic atheists. Once we flex, we go to their level, we reason with the atheists, we deal with their skepticisms and things like that biblically, we love them like Jesus loved them, then when they come out of that, what happens? They don't dress like atheists anymore, do they? They don't live like atheists anymore because they have a new title, Christian. There's no such thing as messianic Muslims. There's no such thing where they do everything like a Muslim except Jesus is their Savior. We only flex for a time period in order to reach people, and then when they become Christians, that's how they live. So sometimes we eat kosher, and sometimes we have to eat bacon in order to reach people for Jesus. Yet in all of this, we cannot miss verse 21, that little phrase. It says, we are still under Christ's law. We're still under Christ's law, meaning that when we are flexing a little bit in order to reach someone else, maybe living like them, dressing like them a little bit, eating like them, in all that flexibility, you still can't sin. Flexing for the gospel is not a permission to sin. It's just a willingness to rid yourself of some barriers, mostly cultural, in order to reach people. Then in verse 23, Paul repeats himself. This is all done for what reason? The gospel's sake. We willingly set aside our preferences for the gospel's sake. Because a person's eternal destiny is more important than my personal preferences. Would you agree? Okay? We must be willing to adjust some of our methods of reaching people without ever compromising the message. Okay? About 15 years ago, a really creative Christian cartoon came out. Anybody ever heard of VeggieTales? It's these vegetable things, and they sing songs, and they tell different Bible stories, and younger children really like them, and Mark watches them when nobody else is at home, and he thinks he's by himself. But it first came out on VHS, And then as the years went by, VHS started falling out of favor, and I don't even think you can buy one at the store anymore. And then when DVDs became popular, what did they do? They switched formats. They started putting VeggieTales on DVDs. Well, now if you have an Amazon Kindle, you can go to Amazon and you can download VeggieTales onto your Kindle. If you have an iPad, you can go on iTunes and download VeggieTales to your iPads. All we have is these different methods of watching VeggieTales, but it's still the same show. Now, they could have gotten stubborn, right? And said, we're only going to sell VHS. But no one would have bought them. No one would have ever watched them. So they were willing to change the method of delivering that same message. Now, for us as a church, we've been entrusted with the most important message of all time. And we need to constantly consider how we communicate that message. Number one, it must make sense. Do you remember that was one of the reasons why people stopped going to church? It didn't make sense. That's so key. We have to make the Bible make sense. And then number two, it must be relevant and fit the culture. In other words, if I'm talking to a bunch of couples in their 70s, I shouldn't be talking about raising toddlers to them. Do you get what I'm saying? It has to fit the crowd. The message is constant. The methods changed a little bit depending on who is there. Now, I try to put myself in your shoes. And I know some of you might be a little bit nervous what I'm saying. Boy, it sounds like Pastor Josh is trying to shake us up, and I just have this feeling he's about to introduce some wildly uncomfortable thing. Pastor Josh must have some type of agenda. Actually, I don't. The only agenda I'm about to present is found in verses 24 through 27. The only thing I'm trying to tell you is that these things matters because there is a prize. And we need to act like it. We don't aimlessly just beat the air and accomplish nothing. We need to have a goal, and we need to meet the goal. And the goal for Paul was always to reach more people with the saving knowledge of Jesus. Always his goal. Now, I have some practical applications for us to consider, cultural realities. American cultural realities. And as I read these and go over these, see if you can agree with me. The first one is church buildings are perceived as open to the public. So what does that mean for us? We need to have nice, well-maintained facilities. Needs to be nicely decorated, not to some level of this high-end lawyer or a fancy doctor's office, but we cannot expect to draw people if there's clutter everywhere and if our decor was cutting edge in 1972. Church buildings are perceived as open to the public, and we want to come across that way. That's a good thing. Number two, another cultural reality, if I can get this thing to work. Most people have their first contact with church in the main 11 a.m. worship service. Can you agree with that? Most people probably aren't going to come for the first time on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. Occasionally it happens, but most of the time it's the 11 a.m. service. And think about maybe the first time that you came to church, or maybe the first time you came to this church. What was the feeling that you had? Were you a little bit nervous, a little bit anxious, walking into a new place for the first time? Yes. But it's this service that most people first have contact with church. So what does this mean? What does this practically mean for us? Well, I'll tell you, the service needs to be fresh, exciting, meaningful, and well done. But the key, I think, is well done. And hear me out. We don't need a rock band on stage to draw people. I've told you that story before. A young pastor said, "Hey, what kind of music do you have?" I told him. He says, "Well, you'll never grow." You know, we don't need a screaming electric guitar and a drum kit. But whatever we do, it must be done well. You see, if someone comes up on stage and they are nervous, or if they make so many mistakes that everyone in the audience knows that they didn't rehearse, even if that person keeps going and doesn't break down and cry and run off the stage, if somehow they manage to keep their composure, how are the people in the audience feeling? The audience is embarrassed for the one that's up here. People in the audience want to break down and cry and run out of the room. Now, most of us are mature enough where we won't do that. I remember, I think I was in 9th or 10th grade. It was a Sunday night, and there was a woman at our church that was singing a solo. It was hands down the worst solo I've ever heard in my life. And the worst part of it was she thought she was good. And it was totally off, and I started laughing in my seat, and I got up and walked out, and there was a couple of other guys out in the hallway, and they were laughing, and one of my friends requested a cassette tape of the service just so we could take it home and have something to laugh about later. Horribly immature, and I'll admit that. My only thing I can say about that, I was a freshman in high school, okay? But I'll tell you what, I did what everyone else wanted to do. You know, if I don't deliver during the 11 a.m. service, people will pity me and they won't come back. So I have to do whatever it takes to make my sermons good. I have to work on my delivery. I have to work on my grammar. I have to eliminate filler words like ah and and I have to use correct diction. I have to be thoroughly biblical. But I also have to consistently offer meaningful application and back all that up with relevant illustrations. Plus, I have to be funny. And this does not happen by accident. I don't practice my sermons 5 minutes before church. I've been working on this for a week or sometimes longer. Like 15 to 30 hours of study has gone into this 30 minutes of talking. And if we want people to love us, if we want sinners to be drawn to us, we must all take it that seriously. Now, I don't expect you to practice for solos for 15 to 30 hours. But I do expect it to be well done. And you know what? If you've had a rough week and you're practicing early Sunday morning, or maybe you come in and do a sound check and you see your name in the bulletin, but you don't sound very good, or you have this gut feeling that you aren't ready, then don't sing. It's okay. Seriously. I promise that no one will be mad at you. We would rather have you refrain than give someone in here acid indigestion. So obviously, having a well-done 11 a.m. service, it goes beyond my preaching and the special music. It extends to the ushers, the greeters, the sound booth, the musicians, the nursery workers, the junior church teachers. Everyone needs to strive to make this main service as smooth and as well done as possible. Now, I'm not up here expecting perfection, because I'm not perfect. But we cannot have some lackadaisical attitude and expect no one to be offended or embarrassed. This is just a cultural reality. Church buildings are perceived as open, and most people come to the church for the very first time during the main worship service. there's a third cultural reality. Church services will have people from a broad range of church experiences and backgrounds. This means that the messages that are delivered need to be broad, yet specific. I must include some of the milk of the Word of God and the meat of the Word of God. I must have salvation invitations, and I also must have spiritual growth invitations. We are on a journey each Sunday, and we don't want to leave anyone out. We want to be a church that you can invite your friends to. We don't want you to be embarrassed or nervous to invite someone. Well, you know, my pastor, he uses really big, complicated words, and, you know, the music is really lame, and you know, there's another church that I know that does a lot better, and I have to tell my friends to go over there. We don't want that. We want you to invite them and bring them here. Now, maybe you are a long-time established Christian, and you're thinking, well, you know, Sunday morning isn't really my cup of tea. Pastor Josh never really seems to get deep enough. He rarely references Greek words, and I just don't know. Did you know that there's three other opportunities where you can learn and go deeper? We have Sunday school. And there's three adult Sunday school classes going on right now, and I know at least two of them, they're just having a ball down there talking and getting to know each other and going deep into the Word of God. We have the evening service on Sunday night, and I've actually heard it out of many people's mouths that they prefer Sunday night over Sunday morning. They like it better. And then if you're still like, oh, you know, I'm one of those Christians that, you know, I've been around church a long time and I just want to go deeper, we have another service Wednesday night where Christians, they just get around and pray with each other and for each other. And they're going into this super deep cultural thing, doing this tour of the Holy Land. Then there's another way if maybe the 11 o'clock service isn't quite deep enough for you. Probably the best way for you to get deeper into the Word of God is to teach others. Because it forces you to study, and then you are teaching somebody else, and then they ask you a question, and then you got to go look that up. Did you know there's lots of opportunities around here to do just that? Currently, there's a published, advertised open space in the 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class. We're also looking for junior church helpers and teachers. I have 5 minutes, and I needed that drink of water. Now, some people, I know, you're sitting there and you don't really care about what I said. You're going to do things the way you've always done them. Lots of churches are like that. They only care about making their long-term members happy because the squeaky wheel always gets the grease. What do we know about the committed? They stay and they complain. But what about the new believers or the unbeliever that comes? They just leave. They don't come back. So I think we need to commit to reaching a broader range of people than just the long-time Christians. We want everyone to stay, but we especially want those new believers to stay. So I'm going to offer some very, very practical things, And on your note sheet, I have blanks next to each one of these, and you can take notes, or you can write questions, or you can write, Pastor Josh is totally nuts. I don't care. That's for you. Practical implications. Music. You know, there's a reason why we have a blended service, why we use multiple instruments. Not everyone connects with an 1820s pipe organ. So we use everyone, all the musical talent we have. Number two, technology. Obviously, we use projectors. We use computers. We use microphones. We have visuals, and we use all these things as tools. We don't worship them by any means. They're just tools. Number three, dress. We don't require all men to wear suits and ties, which would be pretty tough since supposedly 40% of men today don't even own a suit. Now, I wear one because I want to look professional. I already get accused of being people's grandson and stuff like that, and my grandson's older than you, so I need to do something in order to make me look a little bit smarter. And I walk in and I meet other professionals like doctors and lawyers, and they all have suits. But just because I wear one doesn't mean I require everyone to. Well, you know what, Pastor Josh? We ought to dress our best for God. There's this one verse that's in the Old Testament. It's probably 1 Kings or 2 Kings, somewhere around there. There was this prophet. His name was Samuel. And he was to choose the next king of Israel. And the father brought all these sons out there, lined them all up, and he went to the firstborn that was the strongest, and he was really good looking and really sharp. And Samuel was looking on the outward appearance. But God had to correct Samuel, and God said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So with that in mind, does God really care about what we wear? Now, answer it honestly, not with some personal bias. Take the verse literally. What does God look at? The heart. So even if some man wears the most incredible suits every week, but inside he is an unrepentant, rotten sinner, God does not care about the suit. We do, because the clothes are what we see, but God doesn't, if we're honest with ourselves. Number four, a fourth practical implication, communication. In our sermons, we use illustrations, stories, culture. We use humor. At least we try to use humor. Did you hear about the battery and the jumper cables that walked into the church? The pastor said, it's okay if you guys come in, but don't try to start anything. Okay, we use humor. Dave, if somebody doesn't get it, see Dave, he'll explain it, okay? You know, when we use illustration and stories and humor, that's just doing the same thing that Jesus did. Read his parables. He was sarcastic. He was humorous. He brought out the culture. He used illustrations to constantly get his points across. The world is dark. People are discouraged. People are dying and going to hell. And we need to be the light. We need to be encouraging folks with a message of hope and eternal life. So imagine what would happen if we went all in. If we were willing to do like Paul, whatever it takes to reach people. What could happen the rest of this year? If that was our goal, to do whatever it takes to win as many souls as possible, How many people would come to Jesus? How many people would move forward spiritually? See, I think we want to be a church full of people who look forward to attending. I want you guys to just, when you get up on Sunday morning, you just can't wait to come to church. I want this place to be full of people who love this place, who love church. Let's pray. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. Tonight we're going to continue talking about this, and certainly if you have any questions, comments, disagreements, that's the beauty of Sunday night service. You can actually come air those disagreements or questions or whatever. I encourage you to continue studying out this passage, and I'm going to really work hard on trying to give you these note sheets so that you have the thoughts and ideas written down, and throughout the week you can go back in your personal time and study. I really want you in the Word of God more than just Sunday morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that your Son left the perfect throne room of heaven, that he was willing to be flexible to save us, imperfect, rotten, unholy sinners. Lord, we're thankful that your Son demonstrated flexibility, and Lord, give us the boldness and the strength and the courage and whatever we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to win people. If it means we have to study more and have the gospel message better committed to memory so that we can share it, if it means we have to change some little thing that where we've ruined our testimony in a certain way, Lord, help us to do whatever it takes. If it's more bigger commitment, whatever. Father, you know every person's heart. You know every person's mind. You know specifically what each person needs to do, whatever it takes. Lord, may your Spirit come upon us and just bring enormous conviction on whatever it is where we need to be flexible. Father God, we would love to just see sinners come to know your Son as their Savior because of what's going on in this room, in this building. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with me.